your Bibles to the book of Jonah if you want to follow along in the text as I continue a sermon series entitled Experiencing God. And today it's called Experiencing God Like Jonah. Like Jonah. I remember the story of a teacher in her Sunday school class, and she taught the lesson of Jonah, and they were little six-year-olds, and she asked the children, "What did you get out of today's lesson?" Everybody said something different, and one little six-year-old boy said, the teacher asked, "What did you get out of today's lesson?" She said, "I've learned you can't keep a good man down." And for Jonah, that is true. For last week, this week, and next week, I want to take a personality from the Bible and to illustrate to you all of what God wants to teach us through experiencing God. Some of you have taken Dr. Blackerby's or experienced Dr. Blackerby's workbook, Experiencing God. I'm taking his seven primary points that he has in his workbook, Experiencing God, and tied it into the message that God has given to me. So let's look today in Jonah. The first reality of experiencing God is this: God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. Now there are two verses that I want to reference as we begin this message. First of all, Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, where God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." And then in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now, God gives this directive to Jonah because he is at work among the people in Nineveh. You see, God is always at work around you. God was doing a work. He was working among the people of Nineveh. And he was going to commission Jonah to join him, God, in what God was doing. You see, the same truth that applied thousands of years ago also applies today in our hearts. God is working all around us. Perhaps in the lives of our neighbors, of family members, of co-workers, of classmates, or a person that we come into contact with. I have this quote from a book that's published a year or so ago about the unchurched next door. It's the story of Angela. And Angela was a single parent. And she said, "I remember that I would go to bed on Saturday nights with the intention of waking up the next morning and going to church." She said, I thought surely I could get up and go to church on my own. After all, no one has to make me go to work during the week." She said in this interview, "Sunday morning would come and the alarm would sound. I would go back to sleep. I just couldn't get up the willpower to go. It was worse than trying to stay on a diet," she said. But she was on a quest to discover meaning in her life. There was no major crisis. It just seemed like life was less and less fulfilling. She had a financially secure job, but was offered no true fulfillment. And the days of her going partying with her friends were old and boring. Angela had this sense that she wanted to go to church. So she still, however, would not get up on Sunday morning. But then Angela said, "There was one person at work. Everybody knows she's a Christian. She doesn't wear it on her sleeve, but she talks about going to church and carries her Bible. And you can just tell that she is different from most of the people in my department." Well, Angela began to spend time with this Christian coworker, Vicky. Angela said, "I was really hoping that she would invite me to church. I knew she had a family, but I still wanted to go to her church. I tell you, I hinted on several occasions about that, but she never picked up on the hint." One day, while Angela and Vicky were in conversation, another co-worker named Darlene joined in. As Darlene listened to Angela's questions, she spoke bluntly to Vicky. "Hey, Vicky, it sounds like Angela needs to visit your church. Have you invited her?" Well, Vicky's facial expression changed immediately. "I don't know if she was embarrassed or just suddenly became aware of the obvious," Angela said, "but she quickly recovered. This is what Vicky said. I haven't invited Angela to church. I really have been negligent in that. She looked at Angela with total sincerity. This is what she said. Angela, please forgive me. Would you consider coming to my church? You know what Angela did? She went to her church, gave her life to Christ, and she's a brand new person. But isn't it sad that someone who is a non-Christian had to tell Vicky, her co-worker, that she was searching? You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is working all around us, and a lot of times we don't even know it. God is at work around you. Jesus Christ reminds us of this wonderful truth in John chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus said, "My Father is always at work up to this very day." And Jesus said, "I too am working." Point number two, reality number two. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Now, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. What a valuable truth. God is at work around us in people's lives. He wants you and me to be the visible expression of His love. But in order to do so, we must have a strong personal relationship with Almighty God. Henry Blackaby is right. He says this, "A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life." He goes on to say that everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing Him, everything about experiencing Him, everything about knowing His will depends on the quality of your love relationship to God. Now listen to this verse again. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Notice that it was God approaching Jonah. Why? I'll tell you why. Jonah knows God personally. God knows Jonah personally, and God speaks to Jonah through His word. Could it be today that you're hearing this message, and it's one way of God saying to you, "I love you and I want to know you personally"? Could it be that today, as you're hearing this message, that God is saying to you, "I want to have a relationship with you today that is real and personal"? Reality number three, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. God was at work among the people in Nineveh. And now God, because Jonah had a personal relationship with Him, God was inviting Jonah to be involved in God working in Nineveh. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," that was the first time. And then in another verse, the Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." You see, God is working among the people of Nineveh. And now He takes the initiative to invite Jonah to join Him in what He is doing. That's what God's doing today. He's inviting you. Look around. Where is God at work? God is calling you to join Him in His work. Notice this progression. God was at work at Nineveh. God was at work in Jonah. And now God seeks to tie the two together. God says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where the Bible says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good purpose." We must all remember that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can accomplish anything that He purposes to do. Whenever He invites you to join Him in His work, He Himself, as the omnipotent God, will empower you to do it. So, we have a love relationship with God. He loves you. You love Him. Because of His love for you, He reveals to you where He is at work and invites you to join Him to be His human instrument through which He can work. Reality number four. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Look at this. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Well, look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. You see, in these verses, God speaks to Jonah two ways. Number one, through the word, and number two, through circumstances. First of all, God spoke to Jonah through the word. Unfortunately, Jonah didn't like what he heard. As a matter of fact, it turned him off. So he said to God, God, thanks for the invitation, but no thanks, is what Jonah said. But I want to tell you something. Your spouse is not the only one who has the last word. God has the last word. God gave him a second invitation, and it was through circumstances. It was through a storm. On this boat, as Jonah was fleeing God, God sent a storm. You see, you and I are reminded today to hear and to not only hear, but to heed God's invitation. If you decline God's invitation, He will extend another one to you the hard way. You see, God speaks to us, and it's painful if we don't listen. Let me use a personal illustration. My mom was at Winn-Dixie, a supermarket grocery store in Louisville, Kentucky. I was a little boy about 5 or 6 years old. My brother was 1 year older than me. Now, my brother and I got along perfectly growing up, as long as we weren't around each other. But if the circumstances changed, so would our relationship. So there was Mom going up and down the aisles of the grocery cart. You say, Mike, where were you and your brother and your dad? Dad and my brother and I were sitting on that front ledge there by the windows. I was by the automatic door that opened and shut. My brother was on the other side. You say, Mike, why was your brother on the other side and why was your dad in the middle? No comment. But anyway, we were there because Mom could do her grocery shopping without my brother and me. Our presence with her. She got it accomplished much more quickly. She had the easy job. Dad had the hard job. Well, that door just kept opening. People kept coming in and going out, and that automatic door just fascinated the daylights out of me. I thought, man, I'm 5 years old and I'm bored. It didn't take much to bore me. Let me tell you, I was bored. So I thought I would have a little game. I'd create a little game of mine. And I took my thumb. And as that door would open, I would stick my thumb in that door, and when the door would shut the other way, I'd pull my thumb out. I was good. I mean, to tell you, I could stick my thumb as that door opened up, stick my thumb in that door, and the door would shut, and I'd pull my thumb out. I was getting better every time. And I was waiting longer every time. My dad's over here. Mike, you better stop that. Mike, you better stop that. Am I going to listen? Dad speaking, I ain't listening. That door keeps opening and shutting. And finally, I waited too long one time and that door shut on my thumb. I screamed bloody murder. My brother, I didn't know he had the gift of mercy, jumped up on that mat, stomped on that mat, and that door roared. And I pulled my thumb out. Isn't it amazing kids don't cry until they see the injury? I tell you, I looked at that thumb and I started bawling as a 5 year old. I mean to tell you, I was bawling and I was bawling. Everybody was looking. The cashiers were looking. The people in the checkout lines were looking. The people walking in the store were looking. Everybody was looking at me. And I needed some comfort. I needed some calm, assuring words. My dad looked over to me and said these comforting words. That's what you get for sticking your finger in the door. I didn't listen. Let me tell you, it is painful not to listen to God. As God speaks, how does He speak? First of all, as you read the Bible, God speaks to you. As you pray, God speaks. As you experience your circumstances, God speaks. And as you attend church, God speaks. Priority number five. Reality number five. God's invitation for you is for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Because you see, God's going to ask you to do something that you can't do. If God asks you to do something you can do, then why in this world do you need God? God has an assignment for you that He wants to accomplish in and through your life that you yourself cannot accomplish in your own power. And that's what He's doing with Jonah. He had said to Jonah, I want you to go join with me in Nineveh. And I want you to preach and tell the people there they are wicked and that they need to repent. Now, let's use a little comparison here. Nineveh was about the size of Colorado Springs. Can you imagine God telling someone, Colorado Springs, you need to go there? I mean, there's New Age, and there's all of this going on. 85% of the people are unchurched. There's murders going on there. Can you imagine God coming up to someone and saying, I want you to join with me in my work in Colorado Springs, and then coming to this city and standing on the streets and preaching God's word to the whole populace? That is exactly the unbelievable task that God gave to Jonah. Now, Jonah received the challenge, and he had two choices: do it, don't do it. But whether you do it or don't do it determines what you really believe about God. So here in this text, the Bible says that Jonah decided, don't do it. The Bible says Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know why that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible? Because it's one of the funniest. You say, Mike, what is it that's about Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord? The funny thing about it is you can't run from God. Some people say, well, so-and-so is running from God. No, they aren't. Where can you go that God isn't? He's omnipresent. Wherever you go, He'll be there before you show up. You can't run. Figuratively, you can in your heart, but literally, you can't run from God. Well, Jonah thought that he might. The Bible says he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. And by the way, I like that phrase, he paid the fare. Let me tell you, when you disobey God, you will pay the fare. So the Bible says, and he went down into it. And by the way, also when you disobey God, your life goes downhill. To go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God gave an invitation to Jonah. Jonah said, as Ernest T. Bass would say, no coffee, tea, or punch, thank you. So he was scared. Wouldn't you be? Go to a major city, preach repentance, confront them with their ungodly lifestyles? Just Jonah. No one else. All by himself. So Jonah thinks, I can't do this, and I don't want to do this. Listen to me. When God speaks and you say no, your lifestyle and your life will go south. Read the account yourself. I don't have time to read it today. Read that account. He's on the ship to Tarshish, a great storm, a ship about to be broken up by violent waves, frantic sailors, unrelenting wind, fear, terror, all of it. And then Jonah confesses on the boat to those who are on board, it's all my fault. So what do? They shunk him off the boat. They throw him overboard. And you know what happens after they throw him overboard? The storm stops. Henry Blackaby says this: when God speaks to you and invites you to join Him in what He is doing, His invitation will create a crisis of belief in your spiritual life. You see, whenever you receive God's invitation to join Him in His work, you cannot do it in your own power. If you could, why would you need God? So God reveals to you what He wants to accomplish through you. You can't do it yourself, so the panic sets in. Jonah fled, but God didn't. Jonah fled from God. God pursued Jonah. Reality number six. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. So Jonah was thrown overboard. He's going to drown. He's going to die. No, he's not. God had a different plan. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There was a man that was on a plane reading his Bible. He was reading this account of Jonah. And there was a lady sitting next to him. And she was on the plane, and she started asking him about the Bible and about Jonah. And she said, I don't believe that story about Jonah. She said, I just find it humanly impossible that a man could swallow a whale. I think she'd been reading the wrong book, hadn't she? So Jonah would have plenty of time, 3 days and three nights, to reconsider God's invitation. You know what it is? It's adjustment time. That's right. Jonah has 3 days and three nights to get his spiritual act together before it was all over. So there, he had a revival. And he started making major adjustments in his life. You know what the first thing he did was? He adjusted his relationship with God. Look at Jonah 2:2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And the good news is, the Bible says, he answered him. Isn't that awesome? Jonah prayed and God answered. You see, Jonah had fled from God, but God had not fled from Jonah. But it's not over. The adjustment process continues. Look in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that good that God gives you a second chance? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Isn't it interesting to note that God's plan doesn't change? Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He learned his lesson the hard way. Let me tell you something, Jonah. If he just said yes the first time, you wouldn't have been in that mess. And if you and I would just say yes the first time when God invites us to join us in His work to accomplish in and through our lives what we ourselves cannot accomplish, how much smoother life would go and how much better life would be. Listen to this profound statement by Henry Blackaby. Another one. When God speaks to you revealing what He is about to do, that revelation is your invitation to adjust your life to Him. Once you have adjusted your life to Him, His purposes and His ways, you are in a position to obey. Adjustments prepare you for obedience. You cannot continue life as usual or stay where you are and go with God at the same time. Amen. So Jonah made adjustments. He had other adjustments to make too. He had to leave his home. No, not in the belly, but his literal home. He also had to overcome a major prejudice. You see, Jonah was prejudiced. I don't know about you, but I hate the word prejudice. And I hate the sin of prejudice. Because God loves all of humankind, and so should we. It doesn't matter the color of a person's skin. As a matter of fact, when you walk into a room of different ethnic backgrounds, the concept or the idea that they are of a different ethnic race shouldn't even enter your mind. You're just among people that God created and God loved. But Jonah was prejudiced. He was a Jew and he hated the Gentiles. They looked down on the Gentiles. He despised the Gentiles. And now he had to overcome this major prejudice in his life to go to Nineveh to preach to people that he was prejudiced toward. You see, there were major adjustments in his life. And when you and I seek to join God in what He is doing, where He is working, you and I are going to have to make major adjustments. And that's not easy. Point number seven. Reality number seven. After you follow the first six realities, this is what happens. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. So Jonah demonstrated faith and action. Boy, did he. I like this. In verse 3, the Bible says that the journey from Nineveh was 3 days. It took 3 days to get to Nineveh from where he was at. But look at verse 4. The Bible says that Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He made a 3-day journey a 1-day journey. You know why? Because he was experiencing God. He now was excited about what God was going to do through his life. The Bible says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out. The word cried out means preached. He preached 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But look at the response of the people. The Bible says the people of Nineveh believed God. Why did they believe God? Because God had been at work in Nineveh before Jonah showed up. Before Jonah showed up, God was already there. God was already at work. But God wanted to use Jonah to be his human instrument, to be that one through whom God could work to accomplish what only God could do. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what experiencing God is all about. It is us adjusting our lives and aligning our lives to God and saying, yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm in it. And God works in and through your life to accomplish what you yourself could never do. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of these to the least. In other words, the rich people got right with God and the poor people got right with God. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, the big chief. And he arose from his pompous throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. What does that mean? It means that God touched his heart too and changed his life. And the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Imagine a guy coming to Colorado Springs and preaching the same message, and it turns the whole city upside down. You say, that's impossible. It happened in Nineveh. You see, Jonah obeyed God. The king repented, and it impacted the entire city of Nineveh. So God accomplished through Jonah what God had purposed to do. And because God did something God-sized through Jonah's life, something that only God could do, Jonah experienced God and came to know Him more intimately. Can you imagine the expression on Jonah's face when he went there and preached, and all of a sudden this revival just spread across the whole city? Can you imagine? He didn't say, boy, I've got a booming voice. Or, boy, I sure do have some excellent rhetorical skills. Or my persuasive ability is even better than I thunk. No. Jonah realized that God had just done something through his life that Jonah could never have done. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to accomplish something in your life that's impossible. He wants to work in and through your life to accomplish his purposes and his plans. He wants to do something mighty and powerful in your life that could really impact His kingdom's work. But how can He do it? You've got to grasp the 7 realities and follow the strategic plan. Number 1, God is always at work around you. Number 2, God pursues a love relationship with you that is real and personal. The 3rd reality, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work, the work that He's doing. And then God speaks to you by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church to reveal God. God reveals Himself, His purposes, and His way for your life. And then number 5, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action in your life to say, yes, God, I do believe that you can do this through me. And number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. And then if you do all of these six, you know what's going to happen? The seventh reality, you're going to sit back and go, wow, what an incredible God we have. Why is it today that 80% of 350,000 churches in America are dying? Why is it that 80% of 350,000 churches in America today are declining? I'll tell you why. Because the people in those churches are doing what they can do. But in the churches that God is really at work, God is accomplishing in and through the lives of the people what only God can do. So God is calling you and me. He's calling us to join him in his work. We've got to make major adjustments in our lives, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in our family, to make those major adjustments to join God in what he is doing. And when we do all of these things, God will accomplish in and through our lives what we could never accomplish. And then when it's all said and done and God's done it, we sit back and we go, wow, what an incredible God we have. That's exactly probably what Jonah said. After all had taken place, what an incredible God we have. Experiencing God, folks, is not just a sermon title. It can be a reality in life if you will follow the seven realities of experiencing God. Let's pray.